Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
So I don't know what you came to church for this morning, but there's some stuff about to go down. And I just hope you're ready for that. And if you're not, get ready. This morning I'm going to try take us on a little bit of a journey. So you've got to stay with me, okay? Because I'm going to be just layering some stuff. And hopefully we're going to kind of like just take off together. We're going to sort of like go flying together, and then hopefully, but by the grace of God, he's going to help me land this thing this morning. So I'm going to do my best, because last week I started what is going to become a series entitled There Is More. That's one of those cliches that gets thrown around church life a lot. But last week what we took a look at in part was just what an incredible God is. Our belief and understanding of who God is determines our belief in what he can do. And so if we have a small God, he can only do small things. And if I'm smaller than a small God, it means that I'm smaller than small. But that's not who we are in Christ. And so we've got to get an understanding, a revelation of who God is. And so last week we took a look a little bit at the creation account and some of the theories that exist around creation, how the universe, everything came into existence. But we have a God who is spirit and operates out of time, space, and matter. So from that perspective, he was the only one that was able to operate outside of all of that to bring what we see, what we touch, what we smell, what we hear into existence. That we have a God that is so powerful. He's omnipotent is the biblical word for his being all powerful. That he was the only one that was able to create something out of nothing. You can't take nothing and mix it with nothing and get something. And our God is the only one that can do that. And we see that in Genesis 1-3. And I talked about that not only is God all powerful, but God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's in everything. And he holds everything together so beautifully and wonderfully and in an ordered fashion. The galaxies and the planets and everything just revolving and circling, all happening and functioning in ordered ways so intricately that it's fortunate that he's doing that. Otherwise, we'd be just flying off the edge of the planet this way everywhere. He's designed and created everything with order. And we see that God is in everything, holds everything together. So he's in the dust, he was in the dirt that he took and he formed a man. But there was more, because he breathed into the man, but he was already in the dust and the dirt that he used to form man. But he breathed into man, so there was more. And we saw throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, that just didn't stop there. We've got a God that goes above and beyond what we can dare to dream or imagine. And so when his people needed water, our God can do more. So he got water from a rock. And when the people needed shade during the day, he gave them a cloud to cover them and direct them. And when they needed heat and they needed protection, he gave them a fire by night. When they were hungry, he gave them fresh bread every single day and quail from heaven. Church, there's more. Yeah. You see, when we say that, I'm not just saying it to make you feel good and it's some kind of pump-me-up motivational little speechy talk thing. We have a biblical model and mandate and examples of what we mean by there is more. So whatever you've experienced in God, you have to understand, and this is where we've got to get a revelation of the bigness of God, that there are thousands of angels worshiping in heaven that get a fresh revelation of who God is, and from the time that they were created to now and for all eternity, that they will just bow down in worship because they're in awe of this phenomenal God. So if you're bored with God, if you're bored with your faith, it's you, not God, that's boring. Because the God I believe in, I've just been getting, like, just even just fresh revelation going over this message over this last week, just having my mind blown again. And that's not hard because my mind's not that big. But like, I'm just going, we have this phenomenal God, this amazing God. So whatever your grip or understanding of God is, you ain't seen nothing yet. There is so much more in God. And when we talk about the more, we're not talking about bless me, bless me, bless me. It's all about me, 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 me. We're talking about there is a community, there is a city, there are nations for us to win for the glory and the honor of his name. And it's not about us. Yes, God wants to bless us so they can flow that through us to others. So we touched on that last week. But this morning, what I'm going to try to do is I want to actually allow the Holy Spirit room and space in this room this morning, and that is your heart, not the physical building, your heart, your room, to bring a revelation the devil does not want you to have. What I'm going to try and preach on this morning is something that if we could grab, church, if we could grab this as individuals, it can significantly impact the relationships, our marriage with our spouse, with our kids, as a family unit, as an employer, as an employee, studying, whatever team we're playing on. It can significantly impact every area of our life. This is a revelation the devil doesn't want you to get. I want to try and get into this if we can. Is anyone ready for that? Okay. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to refer to a bit of scripture. We're going to make these notes available. We're just going to make it an attachment to the weekly emails. So I want to go through this, not rapid fire, so it kind of goes over the top of your head. You're all smart people. You'll get what I'm trying to say. But I'm going to save you kind of maybe a little bit of time by just getting into and reading out these scriptures. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1. I referred to this passage last week, but let's read it again. For by him all things were created. Turn the person next to you and say, all things. Not some things, but all things. And that's going to be important in this message that we remember that. All things. Remember that. Where he created both, listen, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, principalities, powers, etc. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, I just ask that our hearts would be open. Lord God, I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what it is that you're trying to say to us. Because Lord God, within this, there is a powerful principle that needs to come by revelation from you, Holy Spirit, that can transform us as individuals and where we find ourselves, but us as a church, that we can step into another level, another dimension, another realm of authority and power flowing in and through us as a church, for us to be who you created and designed us to be. So I pray that you'll be able to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. If you didn't know what to say, it's amen, which means so be it, let it be. But I talk just briefly about kind of like the creation account, Genesis 1 to 3 that we have, that God has a very clear order within nature that we see, and you see that in Genesis chapter 1 to 3, and he talks about the creation account, that there is God-given order to the world in which we live in, and mankind is the pinnacle of that creation, and he appointed humans to care for and look after the environment, the planet, to tend it, to look after it, but to populate the earth and to take dominion and have authority over the earth. And so God has given us a very clear outline of his order within nature that we see. And the world that we live in isn't just physical. The Bible outlines that, but what the Bible just equally emphasizes, if not more so, is that concurrently, at the same time as we're living in a material physical world, we are also living in there's a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual dimension that's at work around us all the time. Right now, and there has been since you woke up this morning, there's been a spiritual dimension and a spiritual dynamic to what's been going on in your life and what's been going on here this morning. And so even now, there's a spiritual dynamic taking place. There are things that are trying to take your attention away from what God's trying to reveal to you. The devil doesn't want you to get a revelation of what I'm preaching. I'm not saying that because, like, I'm trying to get you to listen to my sermon. I want you to listen because there's revelation in this that the devil doesn't want you to get. So even in this, there is stuff that is trying to distract you and take you away from what God's trying to actually say. But we live concurrently at the same time in a spiritual realm. Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, principalities and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So there is a spiritual dynamic, there is a spiritual dimension to the life in which we live. And we can't be ignorant to that. And we've got to be aware of that. And more often than not, I think there are people in the life, even in the life of our church, where we have tolerated certain things in our life, or we think that that's the way life has to be. But I pray after this morning you'd get a fresh revelation that, you know what, it doesn't need to be that way. There are people in this room that you're living beneath God's best for your life, and you're just sort of like thinking that because of whatever happened in the past or whatever's gone on, your failings, your mistakes, things that have happened to you, that it disqualifies you from certain things. But you're going to get a fresh revelation understanding this morning that none of those things need to have any power or hold over your future. And so there's people in this room that you came in here bound up. On the outside, you look gorgeous, you look beautiful, you got the makeup done, you got the hair. On the outside, it's all good. But on the inside, you're chained up. But this morning, I can tell you that you can leave this place free. You can leave this place free. Whatever that life-controlling issue is that you struggle with, whether it's a sexual issue, whether it's like something within your mind, whether it's a mental health issue, whether it's battle with depression, whether it's a relationship thing, whatever the case may be, whatever it is that you wrestle with in your life, you can leave this place free. So just as God created order in the natural, the Bible is very clear that God created an order in the spiritual. So when we're talking about the spiritual dynamic and the spiritual dimension, we're talking about, if you take a look at Nehemiah 9 and Psalm 148, and even Colossians 1 that I just read here, that God created all things, which included the spiritual realm that I'm referring to this morning. God created the angels. For it says in Colossians 1, for by him all things were created, listen, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and the invisible. Last week we took a look at the earth and we took a look at what was visible. This morning I want us to take a quick look at the heavens. I want us to take a look at the invisible part that certainly can impact our natural world in a significant way. See, the Bible says that we're not sure about the exact moment when the angels and the host of angels were created, but they were created before creation itself, as we know it, the physical, the material, the finite was created. They were created before that, because in Job 38, verses 4 to 7, it says there that the sons of God, a word that is given, as you will hear in a minute, a word that's used to describe angels, they shouted for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth. So the angels had been created, and God goes into creative mode to create the planet and form the universes and the galaxies and things as we know it. And all the angels are watching on, and no doubt they were pretty impressed. You see, I think it's worth noting when we talk about a spiritual realm, though, that the early Christians, the early church in which the letters that we read were written to, they didn't need to be convinced of a spiritual realm. In that day and age, whether that was through the Greek mythology, whether it was through the Roman worship of the various gods they had, whether it was just through the culture of the different religions that existed, but there was a great awareness to the spiritual realm. Even in the world today, if you go and visit certain countries and certain cultures, there is in certain cultures already a great awareness and sensitivity to spiritual matters. You see that in India, when we go to Africa, and there's been times when we've gone to Africa on our trips, even in Malawi, where there are very visible, there are very obvious manifestations that there is a spiritual dynamic at play. Had a man that manifested himself, he spoke Chichwa, which was the native tongue of the Malawians, and he's there, and he's kind of like, he was drunk, and he was causing a bit of trouble, and he kind of like, I just sort of like had to go with a couple of guys to sort him out, and I stood there, and he started to kind of like make some movements and writhe that were not natural, and then I actually just said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, and this guy spoke back to me in clear English and said, how dare you rebuke me in the name of Jesus? He doesn't speak English, but there was a spiritual dynamic that went in on that. And it's like, it's in those moments where you just go, game on. Game on. It's real. Got a bunch of other stories, but we've got to keep moving. But there is a spiritual dynamic. The early church didn't need to. But what Scripture was trying to do was actually highlight there is good, there is evil. That the good, the angels, messengers of God, are there to actually support and advance the kingdom of God. Whereas the evil was going to do whatever it could to oppose. So we see in Scripture there is this, almost like a given, that there is, we've got a grasp and we can't deny that there is a spiritual realm. I know that some people maybe in this room, you kind of like wrestle with the whole spiritual side of things, and we go, oh, well, is that really real? Yes, it is real. But what I'm fascinated too, and if you start to have conversations with people, my daughters have had conversations with their friends, sitting in their friends' parents' rooms and had some of these spiritual conversations, and it never ceases how many of my daughter's friends have had spiritual encounters with spirits or a presence in their home. There's more of this going on than what I think we realize. But basically speaking, for me, before we get into this, the supernatural exists for one of two reasons. The supernatural will either reveal itself to us to guide and lead us to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, or people seek out and inquire and meddle with and play with the supernatural, and it will lead them in a direction away from acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. And so obviously the good, God's messengers, when they appear and they do things, and I know that even when we started Compass, I've shared this story going on a run one time, we were talking about the timing for which we'd actually get Compass started. I ran past a guy who was standing and he was in like these khaki pants with a light blue chambray shirt, brown shoes, blonde hair, and I just ran past and I just felt strong. You need to go back and just tell him that God loves him. And I ignored it for about another 30 odd seconds, and then I sprinted back and I went to find this guy and he'd gone. And I ran out onto Beach Road and I'm looking everywhere and there's no way this guy, he could not have run faster than me at that point, trust me. I know I'm not that fast, but I'm not slow. But he could not have. There was no streets for him to get away. He had gone. For me, that was an angelic manifestation, because when I said to the Lord, I'm sorry, I missed it. I missed that moment. God just said, Phil, it's time. You don't want to miss another moment. There are souls facing a crisis eternity, and you've got to get the church started so that you can at least start to begin to show and give people the opportunity to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. You've got to get started. I went back to the team and I said, guys, we've got to get this thing started. For me, that was an angelic manifestation. And that will direct us to bring glory and honor to God. But people will seek out all sorts of things and different things will happen. Even the presence or the thought that a deceased loved one has had to give people a sense of peace, so they won't seek out truth, but they'll have a false sense of peace in that situation. Or they'll seek Ouija boards or seances or clairvoyance. Let me tell you, and you just think about this for a minute. You know people that go to clairvoyance. How many of those clairvoyants are sitting there and actually saying, you need to go and talk to a pastor. You need to go to church. You need to confess your sins. You need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. You need to go to the cross. How many did? They don't do that. That's not going to happen. Because all those counterfeit manifestations of the spirit, deceptives, will take people away from the cross. And so what I want to get into this morning is just touch on some of the good and some of the evil that exists. I think we need to be aware of that. But can I just say, this is by no means going to be an exhaustive. I'm going to use terminology that I'm comfortable with. You might have some different words or heard different words for some of the things that I'm explaining this morning, and that's okay. And this morning, can you please just use your brain, open your heart to the Holy Spirit, but use your brain. If there's some stuff in here you don't understand, please ask. Just not during the service, maybe after. Send us an email, and more than happy to have a conversation about this stuff. But really, we run courses in our church so that we can actually become stronger, become aware, become equipped, become armed to live the full life that God's got for us and to live in victory. So we have Alpha, D101, D102, and then we go to Freedom in Christ. Can I just say, if you have not considered Freedom in Christ, if you've done the equivalent or you've done those courses, you need to do Freedom in Christ. Because it will cover in more detail what I'm covering here this morning, and it will actually not just help set you free from any spiritual bondage or baggage or chains that are holding you back, but it will powerfully give you the tools that you need to continue to walk and live in freedom. Okay, that's why it's called Freedom in Christ. Who would have thought? All right, so let's get into this. So when it comes to the good, and as I said, we're going to email these PowerPoints and notes out so you don't have to worry about that too much, except for please take them in, that there is an organized structure in the angelic realm that are involved in obeying God's rule and his commands. That there's designated ranks, hierarchy within the angelic realm, and it's a highly organized realm. And in Colossians, the one that I read just before, the Apostle Paul wrote that there are thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, rulers, authorities, and all these were created through him and for him. So once again, let's not forget, everything that I'm talking about here relate to created beings. So we've got this idea that there is a clear sense of rank and order within this angelic realm. So angels, by definition, if we take a look at the good, the angels that I'm referring to, by definition, are known as messengers of God, that they are agents of God to do his bidding and are obedient to his commands at all times. Now, let's just quickly take a look at some of the words given to some of that hierarchy or rank so we can understand that a little bit. Has anyone ever heard the term archangel? Archangel? Well, what that term archangel means that they basically rule over other angels. They're in a position of or authority, if you like, over other angels, and they are to described as archangel, meaning to be first in rank or power. And so these guys oversee in different ways, in different areas of the spiritual realm, on behalf of God to do his bidding, but they can also be responsible for a particular geographical area or region. In the Old Testament, we're told that the archangels were primarily responsible for the protecting and the prospering of the children of Israel. Has anyone ever heard of Michael the archangel? Sounds like a pretty good guy. There's hope for you yet. But Michael the archangel, we're told, is his responsibility. He oversaw the warring angels. Can I just say, I'm going to talk about cherubim in a minute, but like a lot of people have this idea or thought that angels are just chubby little fat babies with, you know, like some kind of nappy, and they're just, you know, and they're, can I just, if we could see right now into the spiritual realm, the angels, I've come to this image, that are watching over you and watching over me, those that are there guarding, protect, and with us, and those that are here fighting and warring on behalf of Compass Church, we would freak. Any angelic manifestation in Scripture, people weren't just like, oh, hey there, little baby, aren't you cute, chubby cheeks? It's like they were kind of freaked out because they were so huge and ripped and rock hard, and they're massive, and they're just not, you know, they're a force to be reckoned with. So Michael the archangel must be a pretty impressive angel. And we see that him in action in Daniel chapter 10. Another one of the archangels who's not specifically described as, but fits the definition of what an archangel is Gabriel. You might have heard of Gabriel the archangel. So these guys are kind of very high rank and power in the angelic realm. But we need to take note of something, and this is a take-home point this morning. In Jude verse 9, we see Michael the archangel, this high-ranking angel, comes into a confrontation with the devil. And he's standing there, and it doesn't become UFC, WWE. Michael actually understands something that we too need to understand when it comes to authority and power. He doesn't get into a fight as such with the devil. Do you know what he does? He just simply says these words. He says, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord rebuke you. When he's talking about the Lord, he's talking about Jesus. And he's actually saying to the devil, "Jesus rebuke you." Church, please don't ever, ever underestimate the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. We live in a society that's trying to pull down, dethrone Jesus Christ from his rightful position of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We use the Lord's name in vain, and people just flippantly use the name of Jesus as blasphemy, or trying to belittle or demean or devalue the name of Jesus Christ. But let me remind you that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, and the day will come, whether people want to acknowledge this or not here on earth, that the day will come when we will all bow our knee before Jesus Christ to acknowledge him as Lord and King. So Michael the archangel actually understood a powerful principle when it comes to authority and power. It doesn't matter whether you've got a Jesus school degree, a PhD, or you don't have any qualifications. It doesn't matter where you've come from. When you're in a tense situation, there's something, just one thing you need to remember. That's the name of Jesus. It has authority over everything. Demons tremble. Demons flee at the name of Jesus. So that's a take home for you this morning. So we've got archangels. Let's get through the other ones here. Seraphim. They are seen within Scripture as leaders of worship to God. In Isaiah 6, we see these guys, and just how incredible angels are. These guys have got six wings. That ain't normal. Six wings. You think two is enough? No, they've got six. They're taking care of business. But they oversee heaven's worship. What about the cherubim? Not the little chubby bunny babies that I'm talking about. I'm talking about in phenomenal Revelation chapter 4, you see this description of the cherubim. And they have a high-ranking role as well, and they're closely related to the presence of God, and they guard the throne of God. And so they do a phenomenal job. What are some other words that are used in Scripture to describe angels and those within the spiritual realm? Living creatures are mentioned. They're involved in directing God's judgment, ministers for him. There's others that are titled watchers, who do what their name suggests, basically keeping an eye out and observing. And they help to deliver messages that God has for his people. We're told in Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, that angels watch over us. I'll come to this in a minute, but isn't it incredible to think that God's Spirit lives within us and the Holy Spirit is within us, but God also gives his angels charge over us? You've got your own couple of angels to watch over you. I don't know what you call yours. I haven't given mine names. But anyway, leave that with you. But Another name for angels, as I said before, was sons of God. And we'll come to Satan in just a second, but that was a name that was given to him as one of the created beings, as a son of God. But basically, whichever ones they are, they're all ministering spirits. They are there to do God's bidding and to see God's plan and purpose fulfilled throughout creation. Even to the point that we see these ministering spirits manifesting themselves throughout the life of Christ. If you just take a look at the life of Christ for just a second, at his birth, there's angelic manifestations. In the 40 days of fasting that he did, the night of his betrayal, his resurrection, his ascension, and they'll certainly, as we're told in Scripture, be involved at his second coming. Because church, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and every day that goes by, it's one day closer. And I don't know what your theology is about end times. To me, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we just need to be ready because no one knows the hour or the day. We just got to be ready. So they're ministering spirits. And you kind of just go, well, okay, you've mentioned a few names, but how many angels do you think there are? Thank you for asking. Because Revelation chapter 5 gives us just a little bit of an insight. Have a listen to this. Revelation 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, elders. Here we go. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So we're not just talking about just a handful of angels that are there to... We're talking about tens of thousands upon thousands. Thousands upon thousands. So it's kind of like a pretty big realm that we're talking about. So they're just some of the names that are given to the good aspects of the spiritual dimension. But just quickly, I just want to touch on two things. First of all, there's a special title given to an angel in the Old Testament, the Angel of the Lord with a capital L. See, my belief is that when that is referenced, it's a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, that Jesus Christ, before he came to walk on the planet, is manifesting himself in his glorified body as an angel to people. And one of those examples, when Jacob is about to cross a particular passage of water called the Ford of Jabbok, and he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, and he does not let go until he'd received the blessing that God had for him there. And I believe that angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus himself. So it's just actually worth noticing, when angels appear, the function, the purpose, what do they do? How do they behave? How do they act? And in this case, the angel of the Lord is quite a unique and a special one. I mentioned this before, but I do want to just quickly just highlight as well that we've got to remember that God has given, he's got a vast army of angels at his disposal to help facilitate the advancement of his kingdom here on earth. That we can pray and we can ask God to send his ministering angels and to support and help. But over and above the angels, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an angel. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And we're told that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. The very Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. And his power, his resident power, is within us wherever we go. So let's not think that the Holy, or diminish the Holy Spirit to an angel. He is so much bigger because he is God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, are you staying with me?
Yeah.
All right, so we're just taking a look at this spiritual dimension. There's order. So let's jump to the evil element, the negative side of the spiritual dimension. Obviously, has anyone ever heard of the name Satan?
Yeah.
The devil? Lucifer? Beelzebub? I can't remember what was the movie where he says, you know, the greatest thing he's ever done is convince people that he doesn't exist. Usual Suspects, that's right. It's not a biblical quote, obviously, but I think we'd all agree that, you know, there's a lot of people that would just not believe in absolute good or absolute evil. But the Bible is very clear that there is an absolute evil and his name is Satan. And just as there's order in the angelic realm, on the good spectrum, on the evil spectrum, there is also an order and a structure. And at the top of that, the Bible tells us that Satan or Lucifer, Beelzebub, is there. And we see in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, there is a insight into how Satan, again, remember this, is it who was a created being, created angel. We see that he begins to do things in heaven where his pride takes over and he begins to try to assert his self-will.
He fell so deep into self-love and self-centeredness, and he makes these five I will statements in Isaiah chapter 14, that I will become greater than God, I will be worshipped, I will be honored, people will reveal, I will become greater than God Almighty. And in the following verses, we see God's response to that in saying, that's what you think, but you will. And he goes through five rebuttals to the five I wills that Satan says. And so Satan, who was a created being, church, can I just remind you, again, another great take-home point, Satan is a created being. See, some people think for a second that it's God versus Satan. That's an incorrect weight match, right? If we're talking about battles and fights, that's an incorrect weight match. That's impossible, because God is so much more supremely omnipotent. God is all-powerful. Satan does not have the attributes of God. He is not all-powerful. He's not ever-present, and he is not all-knowing. He can only be in one place at one time. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know what we're thinking, although he can plant seeds of doubt. The devil is a created being that, if we want a correct weight match, then maybe we can put Satan versus Michael the archangel, or Gabriel the archangel. That's more in the structure and the hierarchy of where that fits. I heard the guys actually saying that over the last week, I didn't know this, that Freedom in Christ were touching on this very topic during the week, and I didn't know that. But one of the descriptions they give is that God is like an atomic bomb in power and Satan is an ant. That's the correct match we need to have. But some of us think, and we elevate Satan in his power. See, it's really hard, because we're supposed to be aware, but we don't glorify. Yeah. We need to actually be aware that he's a deceiving mongrel, he's pathetic, and he's just, he'll get dealt with. But he's not on the same level as our God. That's why it's important for us to know who our God is. Understand who our God is. He exists to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10 tells us that. He's titled the deceiver, the accuser. He parades as an angel of light. He's the counterfeit. Do you know how they teach people? So I'm told, how they teach people to how to pick a counterfeit in the banking system. So I was told, it's not trying to get people to look at a whole bunch of different counterfeits to actually pick the counterfeit. What they are told is to actually look at a real one, an authentic note, over and over again, that they know that note so well, how it feels, how it folds, what it looks like, the lines, and how it all actually looks, holding it up into the light, different environments, and actually knowing what the real thing is, so that as soon as they touch a counterfeit, they'll know straight away. Church, we need to know the truth. You need to know the truth. Don't get sucked in. It never ceases to amaze me what people get caught up in. There's that case in the States, in New York at the moment, the actress out of Smallville who fell into some self-help course and ends up being a sex slave in some weird cult. And you just and yet these five or so women that were sort of like preparing themselves to have some kind of special ceremony when the Mexican police came in to actually take them away, these women went as far as trying to protect the guy that had actually caught, sort of like talked them into and brainwashed them into being his sex slave and things like that. You just go, it never ceases to amaze me what people will fall for. Church, that's why we need to know the truth. You need to know the truth so that when someone says something, you just go, it just doesn't taste, it just leaves a bad, it's something not right. And then I go back to the word, what does the word of God have to say? We're called to test the spirits. It doesn't matter who preaches on this stage, and we don't take that lightly, but you need to take what's said here on any given day. And you need yourself just go back and say, what does the word of God have to say about that? You need to test it for yourself and see how it measures up against the word of God. So Satan, we know, is told, we're told that he's tries to fulfill a whole bunch of functions. Another thing about Satan and his cohort that I think is worth remembering is that I explained that they were created before creation as we live in it was created, right? Does that make sense? Okay, that's what I believe the Bible teaches us. So therefore, Satan and his cohort have actually had the centuries, millennium, to actually observe human personality, human nature, and how humans respond to different circumstances. So he is not all-knowing, but him and his cohort have actually checked out and observed human nature and personality. You are wonderfully unique, and there's no one else like you on the planet. There's no one else with the same fingerprint, voice print, that you've got. It's unique. But in many ways, there are a lot of other people that are like us. Just to contradict myself, right? What I'm saying is there are people with similar personalities to you and I. And throughout history of humanity, there have been lots of people like you and I with the personality that we have and things. So what I'm saying is that the devil has had a long time to work out what he needs to do to press your buttons. He knows kind of, he reads your personality, he understands what you like. So he knows what temptation is going to actually probably work on that particular personality type. Or when you're going through this particular circumstance, if I can bring this into your world at this particular moment, it's going to increase the destruction that will come from that. And so he's a mongrel like that. But I think it's actually just worth keeping in mind. So if we just quickly take a look at the evil spiritual realm for just a second, some of the words the Bible uses, and basically we talk about Satan as he was an angel that fell from grace. In Revelation 12, 7 and 9, where it describes in part, along with Ezekiel 28 and the Isaiah passage, that not just the devil, but a third of the angels fell with him, and they are therefore titled fallen angels. And so within that fallen angel realm, again, there's a hierarchy and there's a structure. The Bible says, if we just get through these, that there are angels that are kept in a particular prison, a place of darkness, and they're being reserved for judgment. That's 2 Peter 2 verse 4. So there are those that are in a prison, but then there are those that are free to actually operate out of and to be obedient to Satan's command for the destruction and the separation. We've got to understand that Satan's ultimate goal is to keep humanity separated from God for all eternity. That's his ultimate aim, is to destroy us, is to see us discouraged and to the point where we are totally separated from others, but first and foremost from God. He doesn't want any man, woman or child coming into the saving grace and knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. And he'll do whatever he can to do that, and so will his cohort. So he has an army at his disposal. Again, the Bible would say that a third of the angels went with him. So how many are left in heaven? Two-thirds. So he's outnumbered 2-1. That's just a thought. So those that are free, as I said, operate in a level of hierarchy, and their chief job is to support. So we've got these fallen angels. Another word you might have heard for fallen angels is demons. I'm not talking about the Melbourne Football Club. I'm talking about demons, spiritually speaking. There's different theories. Some people would say that fallen angels are demons, and other people would kind of say that demons are different to these fallen angels in the sense of that they either existed pre-Adam and they are spirits that are searching for a body, or you can actually see in Genesis chapter 6, there's actually angels who came to sleep with women that found the sons of man attractive, and so they slept and they had offspring called the Nephilim, and they were giants, men of renown, that actually when they died out in the flood, that they are spirits that are disembodied and they seek out a spirit, which leads us to, I guess, having a theological framework, whether it's pre-Adam or the Nephilim, that we actually kind of have that theology around that there's spiritual possession is something that the devil tries to bring about in people's lives to bring destruction in that individual's life. It's not possession of a spirit that brings liberty and freedom and power and grace and truth. It's possession that brings destruction. And so whatever your theology around that, whether you say that demons are fallen angels or you start to look into one of these other ideas, but we would say that there are roaming spirits that walk, whereas we're told that angels fly, that these demon spirits are looking for a body to inhabit. Even a New Testament example of that is when Christ exercised the legion of demons in the man, and they were cast out and they went into a herd of pigs because they needed a body, even a pig, to inhabit, and they caused the pigs to run off the cliff and drown. And so there is this destructive spiritual force that's at play, which we can't be ignorant of. Ultimately, though, anything of this nature in Scripture is described as being unclean, which in and of itself has a whole bunch of meaning to it. So what are some of the things that Satan and his cohort try to do? I mentioned a couple of things that Satan is known for, but what about how he sends his cohort out to wreak havoc and destruction and to keep humanity separated from God? How do they do that? They do that by opposing God, by twisting and distorting the truth. I talked about that we need to know the truth so we can pick a fake and we can pick when somebody's twisting. Or it's like you can have an ocean of truth with a pint of poison, but that's enough to take somebody, even if it's just 1 degree off of the truth, that over time they are so far off of the path of what the truth is. And it can just happen so subtly and so slowly. It can actually, it's like putting on weight. Not that anyone in this room has ever had that problem. But it's like, you know, you don't go to bed and then the next morning wake up with an extra 20 kilos. Well, where did that come from? Overnight. It doesn't happen like that. And it's, you know, the devil is incredibly subtle and he's observed human history for so long. He knows how we operate. It's usually, it's really quite subtle and it's going to be different from what it is to you and to you and to you. But he doesn't rock up to your door one morning, press the doorbell and knock on the door with his horns and his pitchfork and his cape and his red tights. And you open the front door and he's like, "G'day, mate. I'm here to steal some of your joy and to get you off track. And you and I, we're going to hell." Doesn't work like that. Incredibly subtle and sly, deceiving, manipulative. And if he can distort the truth, he will. What else does he do? Some of these demons take on specific tasks that are incredibly destructive. There can be a spirit of suicide, a spirit of depression, a spirit of anger, a spirit of cancer, a spirit of torment, a Jezebel spirit, a spirit of lust, a spirit of pride. Now, let me make it really clear here that I'm not saying that all mental health issues or all diseases are a result of demonic activity. I'm not saying that. But I think sometimes we need to be discerning enough and actually ask the question, God, is there a spiritual dimension at play here? Some of us are tolerating stuff in our families and in our situations, whether that's dreams that our kids are having. I've got so many stories about spiritual activity that's tried to take place in my house that when Nat and I have taken authority over it, that they stop. They just cease. And yes, sometimes kids just have a bad run and they have bad sleep, but sometimes there's a spiritual dimension to that. Some of the dynamics that we put under personality difference is sometimes there's a spirit at work that's trying to bring division and disunity and discord and torment and aggravation in a work environment. The amount of people that I've sat with, and I encourage them just to pray, and you don't have to walk into your workplace and say, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you," probably won't go down too well. Going up to your boss and just going, "I rebuke that spirit of torment that's in you in Jesus' name. I rebuke that spirit of pride," even though they've got it. You know, you can just take authority over that stuff, as you'll hear about in just a sec. Okay, let's wrap this up. Oh my gosh. So, they can take on that through temptation and sin. They can divert and they can distract. They can distort godly wisdom. The enemy tries to tear communities apart. And one of the things he tries to do is tries to be the accuser of the believers. You see, you've got to know, church, that whenever you get a thought that relates to a failure of your past, it's not from God. It is not from God. As far as I'm concerned, Christ dealt with everything in totality upon the cross. And so when Christ says it is finished, it's dealt with, your past is forgiven, it's thrown into a sea of forgetfulness, and it's got a no fishing sign next to that lake. Except the enemy tries to drag that stuff up and throw it in your face. Let me just tell you, it doesn't matter what has happened in your past, the reminder of that does not come from God. Okay, so that's the good and that's the evil. We're going to bring this home in the next few minutes. Some of that might sound scary, but again, we're not called to live in fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. I just want us to quickly, who thinks that there is a difference between authority and power? Hands up if you think there's a difference between authority and power. Great. If your hand's up, then I agree with you. I believe there is. You might find different definitions for authority and power, but quickly, the ones that I found that I think I like are these ones. So if we take a look at authority first. Authority is the ability to determine, adjudicate, or otherwise settle issues or disputes. It's having a jurisdiction or the legal right to control, command, or determine. The right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. And the right to direct the activities of others and expect them to respond with appropriate actions to attain the purpose that you're trying to fulfill. So we're talking about authority as like a legal right, a jurisdiction. You have authority in a particular environment or realm. What about power? See the difference. So power is the ability to do or act. Capability of doing or accomplishing something in a particular way, but not necessarily having the jurisdiction or legal right to do so. So Power can reinforce authority, and authority is one of the primary sources of power. That's a bit. That last statement's a bit to get your head around, so I'll email that out to you. So we're not going to dwell on that right now because we've got to finish this off. But what we're saying is there is a difference between authority and power, both incredibly important. You see, you can have authority with no power. We see that all the time in governments. They have the authority, the jurisdiction, but they don't ever get anything done. And you can also have power without authority, and a bully is a great example of that. So even though they don't have the legal right, the jurisdiction, they will still get their own way, whether that's through their words, whether it's through physical acts, social, cyber, whatever it is, they will bully to, and so they will exert power even though they don't have the actual authority to do so. What I want us to take home this morning as I just bring this to a close is I want us to remember who is supreme in both. I've talked about the good and the evil spiritual realms, and that can sound a little bit freaky, but I want us to actually remember with abundant clarity who is supreme in both. Because we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus gave up the glory and the splendor of heaven. Being God, he gave that up. He came to earth and he humbled himself as a man. And we're told that throughout his life he lived full of the Holy Spirit and in intimate relationship with the Father. And while he was here on earth, church, he demonstrated authority and power, fully God, fully man, over all the elements that we even face today. He had authority and power over the storm. He could calm a storm. He could calm the raging seas. He was able to have authority and power over every disease and sickness that he came across. He had authority and power over death itself, raising somebody back to life. Deaf ears opening, blind eyes seeing. We see that Jesus has authority over the innate internal needs of people's sense of belonging and being loved and having sin forgiven. We also see that Jesus demonstrated authority and power over the spiritual realm that was in operation when he was walking on the planet by actually casting out demons and seeing people set free from the demonic possession that they were experiencing, the self-harm situation, people being set free from that so they could live life free. So Jesus demonstrated here on earth, but then we know that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, something of great significance happened for all of us here in this room, and anyone who claims or professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ and has Jesus Christ as Lord of his life or her life. We're told that in Revelations 1:18 that Jesus gets the keys to hell and of death. In Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus gets total victory over everything that we would wrestle and that we would fight against in the natural and in the spiritual. Stay with me, we're almost there. We're going to bring this plane into land, okay? And there's going to be some stuff that you just got to take home. And this is where it gets powerful, because 40 days after his resurrection, after he's appeared to everyone, we're told that he ascends to sit where? Where does he sit? Right hand of the Father. The right hand in Scripture is the position of power, strength, and authority. Important. So Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father in that position of all authority, power, and strength. Let's just finish off two passages of Scripture and then we're going to wrap up. Ephesians chapter 1. This is exciting. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Have a listen. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And it gives it a description about the position of authority and power that Christ sits in. Have a listen to this. Far above all rule and authority. So not only is Jesus elevated, he's far above all rule, all authority, all principalities, created, visible, invisible, the heavenly realms, the earthly realms. He is high above all of that, church. This is who our God is. This is who our God is. High above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And listen to this. And God placed all things. Turn to the person next to you and say, all things. All things where? Under his feet. And appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So that's Jesus. That's where he's been elevated. And you go, well, that's nice for Jesus. What What relevance does that have to me? Great question, because in the next chapter, have a listen to this. But because of his great love, Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, his great love for us, God who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's been by grace you've been saved. Verse 6, are you ready? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for what? I'm not making this up. This is scripture, okay? This isn't just meant to make you feel good. This is meant to blow your flipping mind. This is a revelation that you have to get. This is relevant to every single person in this room. This is so important to us as a church, for us to go into the fullness of what God's got for us to impact this community and cities. We've got to get this revelation. There is no exceptions to anyone in this room of what this scripture and who it relates to right now. So are you ready? Because it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age we might be able to show. Some of you are going to get it. And some of you are going to become so flippin' dangerous, because the devil can get stuffed. But he's wreaking havoc in my friends' lives. He tries to wreak havoc in my daughter's lives, and I'm not going to have it. And I don't have to look at what's going on in my daughter's or their friends' lives or in the people that I'm dealing with and take a look at the pain, the hurt, the distraction, and just go, oh, I can't do anything about that. Yes, you can. Because there is no circumstance that is above our God. Because I told you, Scripture told you, greater authority than me, Scripture tells you he's seated above all things. And we've been lifted up and elevated with him. So you and I, experientially, we're not kind of flying around and we're not spirits, but positionally, hear me, positionally. Positionally, we are above, and one day we will judge the angels, we're told. We'll be elevated above them experientially and positionally. But right now, positionally, when you get a revelation of this, we are with Christ in the heavenly realms above all things. So you've got to understand your authority and your power, church. You just go, hey, some of the things that I'm dealing with, there's a spiritual dimension coming to this. Is that spirit greater than the spirit that's in me? No, greater is he that's in me than the he that's in the world. So therefore, if anyone comes to me under the circumstances, I'm doing well. Bump, bong. There is no circumstance that you can be under. You're seated with Christ above them. How liberating and freeing. Even though the circumstance, the natural, doesn't tell me that, the fact of the matter is that God's word tells me my position in life. And you've got to grab a hold of this, because this can help you overcome some of the challenges that may be going on in your marriage, in your family, with kids, with work, different things. There is a spiritual dimension that's going on to steal, to kill, to destroy, to tear down. If there's stuff going on in your marriage, in your family, in your life that isn't building up and edifying, but it's trying to tear you down, it's not coming from God. You can take authority over that. I'm trying to land this bad boy right now. Some of you want to get home, but some of you need a revelation before you leave this building. I don't want you to be a powerless, pathetic Christian. I want you to understand your authority and power. You don't need me. Oh. You don't need me. You've got Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the one that's seated, and he's lifted you up. It's not like that we're not here to care for you and love you and support you through your hardship, but you don't really need a pastoral care team at Compass Church. You need a revelation of the authority and the power that you have in Christ. Too many of us just say, oh, I just need them to pray for me. And if they prayed for me, no. If you've got that mentality, you know what God is saying to you this morning? You're the one that should start praying for other people when you get a revelation of the authority and the power that you have. Just shove it up the devil. I don't know what Bible passage. Shove it up the devil. That'll do. We don't minimize who he is. We don't glorify who he is. We've just got to get back to the truth of who he is, which determines whose you are. I'm a child of the Most High God. I don't have a small God. I have a God. Do you know who my dad is? You want to know who my dad is? He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And there is nothing too difficult for my God. I may not see it. I may, you know what? I'll pray for people, and if they don't get healed, I don't take the credit. I don't take the blame. I trust God's timing. I trust God's sovereignty and his providence. I trust that he's going to take care of it. But I believe that there is nothing that's impossible for my God. get a revelation, church. I can't do that for you. I want us as a church to live out of this so that when people come into this place that have got those spiritual strongholds in their lives, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ and they're delivered in Jesus' name. Jesus, help us. Otherwise, we become a pathetic, powerless church. And he didn't die for that. He wasn't raised to glory for that. He raised so we could get a revelation that we're seated with him in the heavenly places. So you came in with a problem. You leave with authority and power. The devil doesn't want you getting this revelation. He doesn't want you walking out of this place knowing that you, in the name of Jesus Christ, have authority over whatever things that you face that are opposing the advancement of his kingdom here on earth. How exciting is that, church? Father, I just thank you. God, there is more. Father, there is more that you have for us. There is more in this realm of understanding. And by no means was this message this morning. It was only just scratching the surface, Father, of what we can come to understand. But Father, I just pray right now that our hearts just would be open to you, Holy Spirit, just making something come alive in us of the revelation of the knowledge of our authority and our power that we have, that you've gifted to us only because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you and it's all for you in Jesus' name. I need to know what it is. God knows what it is. But you can leave this place free this morning. I didn't have time to talk about the weapons that he's given us to overcome the evil, the armor that he's given us, any of that. But can I just say that praise and worship is one of the most powerful weapons that we have.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.